Praise God.
Hallelujah.
Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. I'd say it's one of my favorite books, but then everyone is my favorite book. So.
Amen.
Praise God. Verses 14 through 16. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Amen.
Father, we thank you for the great privilege that we have through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that we can now approach you, Lord, because we're covered with his righteousness. We thank you, Lord God, that there is nothing that you will withhold, no good thing from those who walk uprightly before you. And even when we don't, Lord God, your forgiveness is there, and we can dust ourselves off and get back on track, Lord God. Father, we thank you that you don't hold our sins against us. We thank you, Lord God, that our past is in the past. We thank you, Lord, that we can start each day afresh, Lord. And Father, expect great and mighty things from your throne. We thank you and praise you, Lord, for who you are. Not only for what you give us in terms of blessing, in terms of salvation, in terms of eternal life, Lord God, but simply for who you are, the Holy One of Israel. Hallelujah. Lord, be blessed here today in our worship, Lord, in our thoughts going up to you, Lord God, in our prayers, and through your word. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people said,
Amen.
Please be seated. Praise God. Praise God. We know that most of the book of Hebrews, I won't go into any detail because we talked about it before, but was an exhortation to Jewish believers to continue in the faith and not be tempted to go back and put themselves under the law. They were under a lot of pressure to do exactly that. They were under persecution, as all true Christians are. And this was an exhortation, and part of it, and much of it, is just telling them how much better off they are under the new covenant than the old. It's built on better promises. We have the full word. We have the incarnation of Jesus himself. We have his shed blood. We have his resurrection. We have the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And that Spirit indwells each and every one of us. And he tells them, hold fast your profession or your confession of faith. In another place in Hebrews, in Hebrews 10:23, he says, for he is faithful who promised.
Amen.
That means even when we are not. Yes.
I don't know where Hebrews is in the Bible.
Oh.
What book is it after?
It's after, if you go through, it's Philemon, but I always think of it in TH. It's like Timothy, Thessalonians, and then you get into Hebrews.
12:45. I was almost there. Thank you. I'm sorry.
I'd give you the page number, but I'm sure we have different Bibles.
Yeah, thank you. I have it.
Praise be to God. Hallelujah. So in another place, he says that he is faithful who promised, which means that even when we're not, he is.
Amen.
God can be nothing but faithful. And it's his covenant. And he made this covenant with us. And praise be to God, he'll be faithful to it. And he'll not only watch over his word to perform it, but the good work that he began in us, he will perform until the day of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Praise be to God. The high priest, of course, was a type of Jesus, who is the ultimate high priest, who intercedes for us, ever lives to make intercession for us. We know that Aaron was the first high priest, but he had to have something to cleanse his own sins before he could minister for the people Jesus was without sin. Praise be to God. And yet he was tempted in all things as we are. He identified us with us completely except for that area of sin. Remember when we studied the doctrines of the Bible, we talked about impeccability, which is the doctrine that Jesus not only was without sin, and we raised that great question that minds more brilliant than mine have argued for years, was Jesus able not to sin, or was Jesus not able to sin? And actually both, but the scriptures, I believe, show that he was not able to sin. If you look at James 1:13, it says that God cannot be tempted to evil. Neither does he tempt any man. If we believe that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then we know that God cannot sin. Well, doesn't that make it unfair? How could he be tempted like we are when he couldn't sin? We have to understand that Jesus was a unique being. In Hebrews, again, chapter 10, verse 5, it says, "A body hast thou prepared for me." Jesus was a special creation. That word prepared is the same word as framed in Hebrews 11:3. And if you read that, it says, "By faith we know that the worlds," or the universe, "was framed by the word of God." The universe was a special creation. It was created ex nihilo. That means out of nothing. Adam was a special creation. He had no mother, no father. God created him from the elements of the earth and then breathed in him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So Jesus was a special creation. He was framed by the word of God. Remember, Mary was told that the Holy Ghost shall come upon you and the Most High shall overpower you, and that thing which is in you shall be called holy. Jesus was a special creation. There was a body prepared for him, and that body was a special creation. It was not touched by the mother's sin. Of course, Joseph had no part in it. God the Father sent the Holy Spirit to overshadow Mary, but that was a special creation, not touched by the genetics by which original sin is passed on from one person, one generation, to the next. Jesus had no sin nature like you and I have. You know, what's the first word, we've said it before, that we learn when we're kids? No. Rebellion. Jesus would say yes. Whatever his parents told him, he would have said yes, because he had no sin nature. There was no tendency towards rebellion in any respect. He said himself, "For I always do those things that please my Father." Always. Which means he would never rebel. He was obedient to his parents, and he was without sin. So it wasn't sin that he could relate to, but the effects of sin that are upon this cursed earth and upon each of us, that he could identify with and share in and become a partner with us in, and show the way out of it and the way to restoration. Praise be to God. He was born without any innate sin, and he remained sinless until the very end. John, in his epistle, said, "In him is no sin." Peter said, "Who did no sin." He was without sin. And yet, he could identify with us, and he could be touched by the feelings of our infirmities, our sicknesses, our weaknesses, our struggles, our afflictions. He could be touched with them because he came and actually became a man in the flesh, even though he remained all God. It's something that you and I have trouble relating to or grasping, because he was all God and yet he was all man, yet without sin. Like I said, that debate has continued. Some people just believe that he was able to not sin. And that's true too. But I believe that the scriptures show that he was not able to sin. If you disagree, that's fine. You're in the company of some very fine Christians who believe the same thing. I never have a problem if someone takes a different tack and they can show it to me in Scripture and there's some dispute. Most of the things I think are pretty black and white. The Bible says this, and it's so. But there are some areas that people of goodwill have disagreement over, and we have to, as we're talking in Bible study today, we have to love each other. You know, if you're in the Lord and I'm in the Lord and we have a disagreement over a certain area, well, let's just let love cover that. Love can cover a multitude of sins and accept each other the way we are and try to edify each other and pray for each other that we would become more and more like Christ Jesus, each one of us. But the important thing to keep in mind is that Jesus can identify with our sufferings and trials, proving his victory in all of them, especially when he went to the cross. How many of us can say that we have been afflicted to that degree and have come through victorious? Jesus could identify in those areas that are part of living in a human body. He could experience loneliness. He could be misunderstood. He was misunderstood in many contexts. He had no place to lay his head. He felt pain, both physical and emotional. He got tired, hungry, thirsty. Many of the same things that we experience, he experienced, yet without sin. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities, and that phrase means to suffer with, to sympathize with, have compassion upon, and to feel together with. He knows where we're coming from in a lot of ways. He knows our weaknesses and our sicknesses. You know, when I was thinking of Jesus' loneliness, it wasn't just in terms of, for instance, when he was in the desert for 40 days and 40 nights alone and being tempted by the devil. It wasn't just the fact that in the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples essentially abandoned him and he had to pray alone and receive the ministry of angels. But another type of loneliness, and as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about this man who I deliver meals to who just celebrated birthday number 105. And you know, he must be experienced. I mean, he lives by himself still, you know, out in the woods up in Glens Bay. I don't know if it's his son or his grandson, he looks too young to be his son, comes and visits him and that sort of thing. But I was thinking in terms of who can he relate to, you know? You're 105 years old. I mean, many of us here are in that bracket where if I say, you know, I used to watch the Ed Sullivan Show on Sunday night, a lot of us can identify with that. That's where I first saw the Beatles, you know, on the Ed Sullivan Show, or Senor Wences, or, you know, we have things, cultural things in common that we can share. And the younger generation does too, that I can't relate to at all. You know, many of their terms and words and the technology and that sort of thing. But who does he have to share culturally with? You know, when he was growing up, you know, it's mind-boggling, but, you know, just as with us, like, you know, especially with Jack having just passed away, we're mindful of the Vietnam War. It's still close enough that we think about it. It's in our consciousness. His war was the Civil War that was in his consciousness. You know, it was still relatively close to the people that he grew up with. Who can he relate to? And then I put that in the broader context of Jesus. Who could he relate to? He was the Son of God. You know, he can relate, yes, with our fatigue and our hunger and those things. But imagine his loneliness, you know, where he'd be with these disciples and he'd say something like, "Beware the leaven of the Sadducees," you know. And they don't have a clue what he's talking about. "Oh, did we forget to bring the bread?" You know, I mean, who could he relate to? You know, he had to explain everything. He had to explain the parable of the sower and all these different teachings. He had to tell them privately what they meant. There was nobody that he could relate to. And then I took it a step further and thought in terms of loneliness in general. You know, we've all, I'm sure, had the experience where you can be in a room full of people and have felt just as lonely as could be. Maybe you couldn't relate to them, or maybe something was going on in your life that only you were aware of, and you were feeling a certain way. And there's a reason for that, and it goes all the way back to the garden with Adam and Eve. You know, it tells us that God used to walk with them in the cool of the day. They used to have communion, sweet fellowship with God, probably in the pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, the living Word. And a lot of the Jewish rabbis believe that there was actually a glow upon Adam that came from the reflected glory of God. And as soon as he ate of that forbidden fruit, which a lot we've talked about, believe was grapes, not an apple, because of the Nazarite vow, staying away from anything that comes from the grape. But as soon as he ate of that, that glow just disappeared. It broke fellowship with God. And we have been trying to get that back ever since. It's like being in a room and maybe you're watching TV or something good, Bob, like, you know, a Yankees game or something like that. Yeah. Not one of those dopey reality things, you know, Swamp People, whatever is on there. But, and all of a sudden, the electricity goes off, you know, bam. And your cast, everything is gone, just like that. I believe that's the way it was with Adam. He just lost that intimate fellowship with God in a moment of time. That's why he was hiding behind trees, why he was trying to take fig leaves to cover himself. That's why he was suddenly afraid. I'm sure up to that point he had never experienced fear. Now he was afraid because he was suddenly alone. Alone in the universe. Even though God still had a relationship of sorts with him, you and I have that same aspect about us. That, you know, as many of us who love Jack and spent time with him in his last days and that sort of thing, there were still hours and hours where he was just alone in that bed, virtually unable to move, alone with his thoughts and what he was facing. And it doesn't have to be even that drastic. There is an existential angst that we all have because we know that ultimately, no matter how close we are with someone, a spouse or a child or whatever, that ultimately we have to face things alone. Death, we are going to face alone. The judgment seat of Christ, we're going to face alone. And there is an aloneness about us that we try, it's why there are so many vices, because we try in so many ways to eradicate that, or to sublimate it, or to push it aside, or to drench it, drown it with something, anything, to stop that aloneness. We don't have to be physically alone to be aware of that. Do you know what I'm talking about?
Absolutely.
It's that existential thing of we are alone in this universe, and especially those who have never accepted Jesus as their Savior. Even those of us who have recognized that our fellowship with God isn't yet perfect. It will be. One day it will be when we are completely transformed and we receive our new bodies, and there it will be like Jesus. We'll have absolutely no temptation to sin. Sin will not exist In heaven there will be no sin. Why? Because there's no death. And death is the wages of sin, isn't it? There'll be no death, no sin, no temptation to sin, no chance of being tempted to eat a forbidden fruit or to do anything that God doesn't want us to do. All that will be eliminated. But in the meantime, we have to live this life. Bob was talking about Romans 12:1 today. I beseech you, brother, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And in a lot of ways, you know, that is being a daily martyr. In a lot of ways, it's a lot harder. You know, like you look at two people in the Bible, James, for instance, the Lord's brother, the apostle, was beheaded. Boom, it was over for him. He was a martyr, goes right to be with the Lord. Paul, on the other hand, God told him right off the bat. He says, I'm going to show you what great things you're going to have to suffer before it's all over for you. And in a lot of ways, it's hard because we're supposed to be a martyr. The actual word means witness. We're supposed to be witnesses for the Lord, but it requires us putting to death this body every single day. The flesh has to be brought under. Paul said, I keep my body under, lest in preaching to others I myself become a castaway. We have to die daily, don't we? And that is a lot harder than just, boom, one swipe, and it's over and done, and you're in the presence of the Lord. And some of us, you know, may last a good long time in that martyr condition of having to put it to death. Prayerfully, we're growing closer and closer to the image of the Lord in the process as God works on us and as He transforms our minds and renews them through the Word, through His Spirit, through us conforming to His will over and over and over again till finally you just get to know the mind of Christ in different areas, and you know what you should do and what you shouldn't do. But there is always that sense of there's an aloneness. And, you know, despite all the other stuff, the circumstances that we may face, you know, of want or need or sickness or all those other things, underlying it all is that loneliness, that desire for a fellowship that is perfect. And we know that it's something that we can look forward to, but we don't have fully here. Nobody has it. So Jesus could be touched with it. He knows what it's like to be misunderstood. Look at how He was misunderstood. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But thank God, as many as received Him, unto them gave He power to become the sons of God. That's you and me. Praise be to God. We are now sons of God, not in the sense that He is. We'll never be divine, ever. But we are His children, and still there is that sense. You know, when you're all alone with your own thoughts in bed at night. To me, that's a time when I really get into prayers, when you know, everybody else is asleep, and it's just me and the Lord. And I share things with Him, He shares things with me, and it's a great time, then and early in the morning, too, just before we start the day. Yes?
I don't mean to be a pain in your rump, but I just had something that I wanted to say. One of the things that I learned about my fear with death and all of that was, there was a scripture, and I don't know where it is in the Bible, and I may not even quote it correctly, but it says, if you live unto the Lord. If you die unto the Lord. So
yep.
No matter what, we are His.
Amen.
And so that gave me a great comfort. You know, when my mother was passing, it gave me a great comfort.
Mm-hmm.
Amen.
I just wanted to share.
And also in the book of Hebrews, it says that He came to destroy our being in fear over the fear of death, all of our lifetime subject to bondage because of fear of death.
Right.
Jesus came to break that. You know, we wonder, you know, I can say, I believe I'm going to heaven, I trust in the Lord fully, but there's still that hesitation about, well, what's the transfer going to be like, you know? What's going to happen? The instant I breathe my last breath here, between then and being in the presence of the Lord. And there's that, you know, not knowing. That's part of that aloneness. Now, if I had that perfect fellowship with God that Adam had before the fall, it wouldn't even concern me. But we don't have that yet. We lost it through the fall. And it's been passed on and passed on. But Jesus understands that. And he wants us to hold fast our profession or our confession of faith without wavering, because he knows what's up ahead. I love that scripture in Romans where it says that he called us, he justified us, but he also glorified us. He already sees us as glorified in heaven with him. And then we, like Adam in the beginning, will have that reflected glory of God upon our lives. And all fear and anxiety and everything else will be banished once and for all. It'll be a great thing. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And Jesus says, are you weak? Are you sick? Are you afflicted? Are you anxious? Are you fearful? What does he say? Come unto me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There is a rest. Again, in Hebrews, there's such great stuff in Hebrews. There remaineth a rest for the people of God. That rest can only come when we have made peace with God. It flows from peace with God. It flows from the cross and our acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice on our behalf at the cross. Then we have peace with God. It's the only way that peace can come. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, that word easy there actually means kind. Most yokes are cruel and brutal, but his yoke is kind. And you know, he took our yoke upon himself, didn't he? When he came in the form of a man and had to contend with flesh. You know, he didn't have a Pope mobile back then. He had a walk, you know, miles and miles in that hot, dusty weather in the Middle East. He had to experience what it's like to become fatigued and thirsty. He took our yoke upon him, and now he says, take my yoke upon you. My yoke is easy. My yoke is kind. It's not like the yokes of the world. Mine is kind. It's loving kindness. That's what mercy is. Loving kindness. Praise be to God. And we can enter into his rest, which means ceasing from our own works as God did from his. Realizing that I don't have to, and in fact I can't, work for my salvation or towards any rewards that God might have. For me, it's all resting in him and allowing him to do the work through me and to use me in whatever capacity he desires. And then I can enter into his rest. And what are the conditions of the terms? There are none. It's simply, come unto me. That's where it all starts. And then whatever he wants to do with us from that point on is up to him. And whatever giftings he wants to give us. But whatever he gives us, it's for the edification of the body overall, isn't it? Whenever words come forth here, it's for the edification of the body. It's for comfort. What is it? For comfort, exhortation, and what's the third one? I forget the third one.
But instruction and righteousness.
Instruction and righteousness, but that's not what I'm thinking of. Maybe it is. At any rate, he says, I have a blessed promise for you, and it's this. If you come to me, I will in no wise cast you out. And I'll take care of you. And I know what you're going through because I've been there. Praise be to God.
Amen.
Before Jesus' death and resurrection, that was something that his disciples could really stand on. And I've stood on that word many times from Matthew 11, 29 and 30. Come unto me, all ye labor. But now, he says, after the resurrection and after his ascension to heaven, he says, come boldly to my throne of grace, confidently to my place of authority and provision. And not only confidently, but that word boldly means frankly and with plainness of speech. In other words, we don't have to have some fancy prayer or approach God with some, you know, King James English, which I love, but, you know, Lord, I beseech thee by the mercies and all these other things. All we have to do is plainness of speech. Lord, I have a need. I've got it right now, and I need your help. That's the kind of access we have to God now, through the shed blood of Jesus and through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We can come confidently and plainly to the throne of grace, find mercy and that grace, that favor towards us. And he's ever interceding. He's carrying our prayers, our petitions, our praises before the Lord constantly. I believe that that's what it means that he ever lives to make intercession for us. I don't believe he's up there saying, oh Lord, Father, don't let him fall to that temptation or those things. I believe he's taking our situations, our petitions, our praises, and he's perfecting them before the Lord, before God the Father. Because no matter how we pray, no matter how we praise, it's always imperfect. And what he's saying, I believe, is in essence, Father, receive this praise, receive this petition, because he's under my blood.
Amen.
She's covered with my righteousness. Forgive and answer that request and bring it to pass because he or she is one of mine. They belong to me, Lord. And all that you gave me, I have kept, except for the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But every other one, he kept by his power, and he's ever interceding, lifting our needs and our concerns up before the Lord and saying, you can answer this because he's under my blood. He's under my clothing of righteousness. You know, the Catholics have some interesting teachings, and I'm not here to bash the Catholics, but one of them is this thing that they invented called the Treasury of Merit. The Treasury of Merit says that the Pope has the authority to take the merit that has been accrued through the good works and the good, the holiness and the righteousness of the saints who have gone before, you know, Augustine and all these other saints, they have built up this treasury of merit. And the Pope supposedly has the authority to take their merit and put it on to other people so that those people can spend less time in purgatory. I mean, I don't know where to begin on that one. But, you know, it's so unscriptural and everything else. But that's a phony treasury of merit, isn't it? It doesn't exist. It's just something out of the imagination of, you know, teachings that have been built up in traditions over the years. But Jesus has an endless treasury of merit. I mean, he's the Son of God, and he shed his blood for each and every one of us. And that merit is what is applied to God the Father in order to receive of his mercy and his grace. It's because of what Jesus did on our behalf. You know, Jesus, all for Jesus. That's what it's all about. His name, his power, his throne, his authority, everything is forever. And his merit is unlimited. So that you and I can come confidently to the throne of grace and expect him to be merciful. Because his word says he's merciful. And he's kind. And he's gentle. And he's gracious. And if he has to chastise us, he will. Believe me, I've been chastised. I know what it's like. But he chastises those whom he loves, just like we do our children. You know, they have to learn discipline in certain areas because they have innate sin. And they have to be taught right from wrong. Jesus had no such thing. He knew right from wrong, right from the get-go. But that merit is there to be applied by Jesus on our behalf constantly. As many times as we approach, He is willing to extend His hand and say, "Receive my mercy." And here's the grace that you need for that situation. You know, just as Zerubbabel, remember in Zechariah, "Not by might nor spirit, but by my power, saith the Lord." Or not by might nor power, I'm sorry. "By my spirit, saith the Lord." You're going to get this temple rebuilt. And he said, "Grace, grace unto it, Lord. Grace, grace." Well, we are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And God is saying, "Grace, grace, and more grace upon my children." He says, "Just approach me. Come unto me. Come boldly to my throne of grace." That's where the provision is. That's where the healing is. That's where the restoration is. That's where all those things that the sister brought forth here, that's where it all exists, at His throne. And we don't have to be like Esther, fearful of approaching the king and waiting for his scepter to be. His scepter is always aimed at us. Come on. Come on. You're my children. Come to my throne. What is it that you need? Up to half my kingdom? Up to all my kingdom? It's yours. Whatever you need, I will give you. But I know exactly how much to give you because I am perfect in all my ways. You know, if you have a need, it's happened to me, like it happened to Sister Sue here. You know, I had a need, prayed, and all of a sudden I get an anonymous check in the mail for the exact amount of money that I needed. You know? But no more. He didn't, you know, make me a millionaire. I didn't have the millionaire. See, now there's a cultural reference that maybe some will not understand. But John Beresford Tipton and Michael, whatever his name was there, coming to your door and giving you a check for $1 million so that he could watch, and, you know, how you, what you do with it and how it affects your life, this billionaire. That was a television show when I was growing up. But, you know, he'll give us what we need and what he, in his perfect love, knows that we need at any given time. And he just wants us to come boldly. And in the meantime, to rejoice in him, just like you said. Paul said, "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice." That doesn't mean we're rejoicing in our difficult situation, or in our trial, or in our lack, or in our illness, or in our weakness. We're rejoicing in the Lord. And that's the difference. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Tim said the same thing. Praise the Lord. You know, David had to learn to encourage himself in the Lord. That's how we do it. We start to praise the Lord. "Lord, I know I'm going through this trial, but I know that you're in control. I know that you will not allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to bear. I know, Lord God, that there's light at the end of the tunnel. I just put it in your hands and I praise you, Lord, because of who you are. Not because of anything you'll give me or do for me. I just praise you for who you are, Lord God Almighty." I just want us to take a page from Job here, and I'll shut this down. With that in mind, of praising the Lord, no matter what, we've never experienced what Jesus did, and very few of us, hopefully, will ever experience what Job went through. I mean, he lost it all. Boom. You know? Literally, overnight. Property, riches, children, everything. He lost it all. And yet, what did Job, who knew the Lord, as he wants us to know him, what did he have to say? Job chapter 1, verse 21. Let's start with 20. "Then Job arose, rent his mantle, shaved his head, and fell down upon the ground." And what did he do? And worshipped. Job is just before Psalms. Job chapter 1, 20, 21, and said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Because I know who I serve. I know who I serve. You and I need to know who we serve. We serve the Lord God Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, for whom nothing, nothing is impossible. And he says, "Come boldly to the throne of grace. I'll extend my mercy. I'll give you grace for whatever it is that you need. Just trust in me. Believe in me. Know who I am. And know who you are in relationship to me. And I will not withhold any good thing. Just walk uprightly before me. Do what I tell you to do. And I'll get you through it. Not just through it, but I'll make you more than a conqueror. And I'll make you victorious in Christ Jesus." Amen? Praise be to God. Father, we thank you and praise you, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your great and precious promises. We thank you, Lord, for the access we have to the very throne of our Savior, Lord God. We thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. And your grace is sufficient for all things, Lord God. We thank you that your strength is made perfect in our weakness, Lord God. We thank you that you're more than adequate for anything that we might need, Lord. And Father, I pray that we would each have a heart of rejoicing, a heart of thanksgiving, that we could say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord," no matter our circumstances, Lord God. And just trust in you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And especially in these dark days that are ahead, Lord God. Father, we need to know that there's someone acting on our behalf. Someone who is greater than anything in this world. And that is you, Lord. The only, only true God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise be to God. We'll close with a song. The altar will be open for prayer.
Comfort is what you need.
Huh?
Comfort. Edification.
And comfort. That's right. Thank you.
But I had to look it up.
Yeah, I am comfort. And who distributes those gifts?
The Holy Spirit,
as He wills. Amen.
Amen.
We can have faith in you.
Lord, all the fears that we have, all the concerns that we have, Lord God, we can turn those into faith in you, Lord God. Father, help us to understand that you have chosen us and set us apart. You have washed us in the blood of the Lamb. You have sanctified us, justified us, and made us holy in your sight to serve you, O God. And there is nothing in all of creation, Lord God, that can take your love from us. And your word tells us that you are with us wherever we go, Father, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, O God. So, Father, knowing these things, let us go forth from here willing, Lord God, to be your servants, to be your witnesses, to do those things that you called us to do. And, Father, show us how we can lay our lives down for you, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Praise God. Let there be light, and it was light.
Give them heaven. And the back door is always unlocked.
Okay.
Once you come in during the week,
check.
You can put it there.
Okay, great.
And pray here, whatever.
Cool. I didn't even know that.
I turned it off.
Oh, we did have to step in.
When the heck is that?
Go back up.
Oh, what is that, a table?